All right, good morning, church. It is wonderful to see you all here today on the Lord's Day to worship in spirit and truth. Well, I missed you last week. I heard that it was an exciting week here at Kaiser. It's a great experience that the group that went over to Richland had. We were 42 of us, and I thought we might, I might ask you, those of you that were over there in Richland, to maybe just stand up real quick. Those of you that were there, can you stand up? All right, so take a look around. Well, yeah. So this was, all right, now you can sit down. This is the group that was with the Leadership Training for Christ program over in the Tri-Cities. We drove over there. There were 42 of us that made the trek. And this is a leadership training program for young people, third grade through 12th grade. And what happens is the families go over there, and it's convention for the weekend. And it was an exciting time. And so, but we missed you. And that's why we sent the picture back, so that you could at least see that, you know, we were there doing, you know, something. But anyway, we did miss you, but it was a great experience for us to be there. Thankful for Howard for filling in and preaching what I heard was a really good sermon on discipleship and the witness of discipleship. One of the things that was exciting last week for me was, I mean, on the Sunday morning experience, we have all the people from around the Northwest that are there in Richland together, along with the Richland Church of Christ, and there were 475 people all together worshiping. And the way that they do it is the young men who've been kind of practicing their skills of speaking or song leading or Bible reading, they actually conduct the service on Sunday morning. And it's a neat experience. It's overseen by older men who are kind of guiding them and so forth, but they get up and do things. And we had a couple of our guys, Conrad and Joey Oglesby, led a couple songs. And I remember one of the quotes that that Joey said afterwards was something to the effect that, "Mom, it sounds so much better from up front, right?" When you hear all that singing, right? And any worship leader knows that, right? Is that it's a great experience to have all that sound just kind of flowing towards you. And it's an exciting moment to be there. And I really was proud of those guys getting up in front of that many folks and leading. I know when I was that age, I had not done that yet. And so to me, that was a visible kind of sign of something good happening in the young people, to see them up doing those kinds of things. And it fits well with what we're talking about this morning, the witness of worship. We've been thinking for the last 4 weeks or so about kind of things that are part of our witness that go along with our theme of reaching up, reaching out, reaching in, all to the glory of God, or kind of our congregational slogan or motto. And it goes along with this theme of witness. And every part of who we are as a church should be a testimony to others about God. And when we think about the witness of worship, we think about the most fundamental thing that we do as Christians is to worship God. I mean, the most fundamental thing that you owe God, your Creator, the one who made you and without whom you would not exist, is worship. It is not enough for people to say, "Well, I just not sure there is a God." Or, I mean, that's to say you're not sure there is a God and refrain from worshiping Him is an offense to Him, because the most fundamental thing that all creatures owe to God is worship. And at times God has said, "This is how I want worship done. This is how I will receive." He gets the right to say, "This is how I want to be worshiped too," by the way. The Creator gets to tell the creation how He wants to be worshiped, not the other way around. Because usually the creation mixes it up, and guess what? We end up being on the altar instead of God. And so He tells us to worship Him. And all throughout biblical history, He has shown His people that's the most fundamental thing. Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. And so this morning we want to think about the witness of worship. And our text today is from Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to read most of chapter 5, starting with verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I read this whole section here, not because we're going to focus on the whole section of this part of Ephesians, but to begin by saying, when we think about worship, we've got to get it on the table right away, that worship of God is not just confined to something that you do for an hour in a certain place called a church building. Okay? Do we got that? Do we understand that? Because our whole lives are to be a worship of God. When you say no to immorality, that is in some sense obedience and worship to God. When you say yes to truthfulness at work and at play, you are in obedience to God, giving worship to Him. That's what I would call daily life worship, okay? And that is here in Ephesians 5. He starts with that. And then there's also worship that takes place when you explicitly acknowledge God as the Great One, the majestic thing in your life, the majestic person to whom you owe everything, and that your life is focused on Him. And that happens in your private devotion. It happens when you pray to Him in the quiet of your closet at home. It happens when you acknowledge Him as you walk along the way. It happens when you take time to study the Scriptures and let them seep into your heart. Your private time of worship. But then there's also the time when you gather together with other believers, other Christians, for the assembly. This place that we're in right now. We often just call this church. It's a shorthand, right? But when we go deeper, we understand it's deeper than that. It's the assembly of the church, the called out, the people who belong to Christ. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. When you come together to worship, what is your witness? What is your testimony? What is the thing that a believer will learn from observing you worship? What is the thing that an unbeliever that comes into our midst, that just happens to come along, what will they be testified to when they see and when they hear your worship? Because this is a holy place. This is a sanctuary to God, as we sang earlier. Lord, make me a sanctuary. And it's not because that underneath the podium here there's some bones of some saint that's buried. As in some traditions within Christianity, that's what makes this a sanctuary, is that under the altar is some bones of saint so-and-so or whoever who did this or that some hundreds of years ago. That's not what makes this place holy. You know what makes it holy? You know what makes it a sanctuary? It's the people. Because you are a holy priesthood, purchased and belonging to God. purchased with the precious blood of Christ. And in you dwells the Holy Spirit of God. And when you gather together in the name of Christ, this is, in a very real sense, holy ground. And so when we gather together, brothers and sisters, something's happening here in our corporate worship, not in terms of the business world, but corporate as a body, when we worship together. Something powerful is taking place, and it is a witness. And so this morning, from this text of Ephesians, there are four things that I think are things that we can take away that are a witness to the world, to ourselves, to God, to one another, that we can focus on this morning. Let's pray as we begin. Father, be with us this morning as we think about our worship, as we reflect on this thing that we do every week when we gather together in the name of Christ, your Son, and we lift up hearts and voices to you. And Lord, I pray that we will have attentive hearts throughout the history of your people and throughout the history of this world and your creation. It is this one thing that man corrupts so often. And so, Lord, this morning as we think about and we look at your word and what you desire from worship when we gather together, may we be attentive to ways in which we may have fallen short, and attentive to ways in which we can correct, attentive to ways in which we can be more fully poured out on the altar of praise. Be with us this morning. It's in Christ I pray. Amen. Verses 15 and following, we'll read it again. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The first thing that we are told here is to be filled with the Spirit. Our worship, when we come together, needs to be Spirit-filled. And it's kind of an interesting thing to think about. I mean, how do you be filled with the Spirit? What do? Pull into the Spirit gas station and say, fill her up, you know? Here's a 20, you know, if you got a small car. Or here's a 100 if you got a Suburban, right? But do you kind of see the point? How do you do that? What does that mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, I think the first thing for us to just think about is the fact that our worship to God is a spiritual event. It could be something different, right? I mean, in some forms of worship, even in amongst God's people, it was a very physical thing that you come in and you bring an animal, you drag it in and you have it killed and there's blood and there's all that kind of thing. That's a very physical kind of worship. There was always supposed to be a spiritual element, but that physical side was critical. But Jesus in John chapter 4, when he's interacting with the Samaritan woman, makes this statement about the worship that God is desiring. And in chapter 4, verses 23 and following, he says, "But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Our worship to God is a spiritual experience, and it requires focus on spiritual things. It requires a mentality that is seeking not what is seen, but what is unseen. It is a reality, the spiritual realm, that our flesh wants to deny all the time, but we focus on the spiritual side of things, and we offer ourselves to God in that sense. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 is a supplementary text you might look at later, but basically it talks about the fact that we are being built into a spiritual temple, that we, like living stones, are being kind of made into this temple to God, each one of us being built into a temple of sorts. But it's a spiritual temple. It's a spiritual worship that God is desiring, and we must remember that. So we remember that if we show up physically in this space but aren't spiritually in this place, we have not really worshiped God. We must spiritually attune ourselves to God for Him to receive our worship. What does it mean? I think it means putting aside fleshly concerns. From time to time, we have someone in the call to worship that will pray something to the effect, Lord, help us to put aside cares of the world. And sometimes that's easier said than done, but it's the goal. For us to not be thinking about other things that we're going to do later on, or the softball game this afternoon, or tonight I'm going to go see The Force Awakens, or all these other things that you could be focused on. Being filled with the Spirit means that you are focused on God and the spiritual things that are the most important to your life. Being filled with the Spirit, and part of that is cleansing our hearts, seeking forgiveness, acknowledging we're not worthy to enter His presence, but He's called us here anyway. Entering into a spiritual frame of mind, I think in some sense, is what we're talking about here, about being filled with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 6 talks about this principle of sowing to the Spirit and then reaping from the Spirit. Galatians 6 verses 7 and 8 says this, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." It's a general principle, but it applies as well to when we come together in worship. And so first, we're commanded in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Spirit. And I think a big part of that is, brothers and sisters, when you come into this place, prepare your hearts for worship. Well, how do you prepare yourself for worship? Well, here's a suggestion. May Sunday morning, before you arrive here, be a time where you've already spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've already had time with Him in His presence. You've already spent time in the Word, soaking it up. Many of us have devotional times. You know what I think is ironic? If you read a lot of the Bible reading schedules, they say, take Sunday off. I think that's exactly wrong. Don't take Sunday off. Maybe Sunday, get up earlier and read twice as much to be prepared for the gathering of the saints. That's part of being ready to worship. Spend that quiet time with God on Sunday morning. Read the Scriptures. Play Christian music. Sing on the way to church. Fill yourself up with the things of God. And so when you gather with other Christians, you're full and you're ready to just explode in worship to God. Try that. See what happens. I think your experience of worship will be much different if you are prepared for it. There's only so much the worship leader can do if you've come in here with a completely carnal mind. Come with a spiritual mind, focused on the things of God, ready to worship Him. So the first thing is, be filled with the Spirit. Number two, speak to one another. My translation, the ESV, says addressing one another. I like speak, the older NIV, speak to one another, because it gets us to this point quicker and more simply. Remember when you come into worship that it's not about you. Let me say that again. When you come into this assembly of the saints, when you gather together, it is not about you. Can I get an amen on that one? Selfless worship is what we are called to. Worship that is rich and truly Christian is worship that is concerned with the other person around you, your brothers and sisters that you are with. You are not just a silo kind of doing your own thing, shooting straight up to God. You're working with a web of Christians that you've come together with. And stuff is happening sideways and horizontally within the assembly of the saints. And that is not just group psychology or some kind of social engineering. It's from God Himself. We are to address one another, to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so it reminds us that our worship assembly is not a selfish experience that we are the sole determining factor of whether it was good is whether it benefited me personally or I felt uplifted. That cannot be the criterion that we are focused upon. That mentality will kill the life of the church if everyone is just focused on what they personally like. Instead, we are called to build one another up. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, "Let all things be done for building up." This is in specifically in the context of the worship time. Chapters 11 through 14 in 1 Corinthians 14 are about the worship assembly. And that's the only section where we have an extended discussion of the assembly of the saints and what happens there. In chapter 11, he focuses on the Lord's Supper. And guess what he condemns? Selfishness at the Lord's Supper. You think only about yourself, but you're not discerning the body. And you're condemned for that. Chapter 12 talks about the various gifts that are given. Various gifts, but the same Spirit. Why are they all given? For the benefit of the body. Chapter 13, the love chapter that some people quote often out of context as if it's some romantic, you know, section. It's not. It's about loving one another, even when you're not very lovable, especially when you gather together in the assembly of the saints. And that love will translate into the way that you interact with one another. The way that you exercise those gifts in the assembly will be shaped by your love for one another. And then, of course, in chapter 14, we get this whole discussion of the various gifts. Some people like to speak in tongues a lot, right? And Paul says, well, that benefits you, but it doesn't benefit other people. And so he says, when I gather together in church, I would much rather speak in prophetic ways because that benefits everyone, not just myself. You see the point, is that our worship assembly is not just about us. It's about one another. And if we would start thinking that way and start preparing our minds for that, what if every Sunday morning you came into the assembly thinking, Lord, help me know how I can encourage my brother today? Whether it's the words that I speak in the songs, or whether it's my focus on the attention that inspires someone else to be also focused on the sermon or the lesson or whatever, or whether it's the grasping the scriptures, or maybe it's a conversation afterwards, Lord, help me be focused on the other today. I guarantee you, He will answer that prayer by providing you opportunities to bless and encourage the brothers and sisters. Kyle, thank you for what you said. A great reminder. Have you been blessed? Have you been encouraged? Have you been strengthened? Absolutely. And I kind of noticed that as you said the amens, they got a little bit louder toward the end because it was beginning to sink in. That's what's happening here. It's about one another. So speak to one another. Number three, sing, sing, and sing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now we in the churches of Christ, we have an awesome tradition of singing. I mean, we got the singing thing down, don't we? Right? I mean, we do it a lot. We do it everywhere. But we still need to be reminded from time to time to sing, sing, sing when you come into the assembly. I think the point that we should gather from this is active participation. When we are called upon to sing, we are reminded that worship is not a spectator sport. I remember my high school baseball coach used to say that all the time. Williamson, baseball's not a spectator sport. So if you're standing on the base just kind of watching the game, guess what? You're out of the game, man. You're going to get tagged out because you're lollygagging. You're supposed to be into it. You're supposed to be into it. And singing is that opportunity where everybody is called to join in. There are times in our assembly, in our worship, like when we're praying, right? We can focus on the prayer, listen to the prayers, okay? But that's kind of in our head. There are times when we recite them together, and that is active participation. There are times when you listen to the scriptures being read, and there is a passive reception. It's an active kind of thing, but it's more passive. Singing is absolutely active. You have to engage in it to the max to get the most out of it and to give to one another what God is wanting us to give one another. So active participation is what I think this singing is pointing toward. It involves your body. It involves your soul. It involves your spirit. It's physical. It's mental. It's spiritual. You know, I looked at an article that said 9 reasons why people aren't singing in church. It was kind of interesting. And it had a picture of a guy with a piece of duct tape over his mouth. I would hate to have been that guy for that photo, right? Especially if he had some peach fuzz or whatever. That would be hard coming off. But the idea was, why are we seeing a decline in singing in churches today? And they had a lot of things, you know. Some of it had to do with songs and a new song every week. People don't know it, so they just sit back and listen or whatever. There's all kinds of reasons. But the thread that runs through all of those 9 things is that our culture has taught people, when you come into a space like this, you sit back and listen. You're spectators. It's like going to the movies. Sit back, you get your popcorn, you get your... you just kind of, okay, I'm here. You know, that is not biblical worship. That is not Christian worship. If it's like anything comparable to a movie theater, it's like one of those ones you go to, it's a sing-along movie. Like The Sound of Music, you know, where you sing along with Maria the whole time. Or, I mean, there are places like that in our culture, you do that. And there are others that you throw popcorn at people and whatever, but we don't want to do that kind of thing. But that's more like, I mean, it's engagement. We're supposed to sing to one another. We're supposed to look at each other. We're supposed to smile. We're supposed to be engaged in this thing. And singing calls us to that, right? And the fact that we don't have anything else up here to carry it for us, you know what I mean, even makes it more important that we all sing. And we do it with vim and vigor. All right? I did a little search, right? In the book of Psalms, which is the psalm book of the Bible, at least 10 times the word shout is used in reference to worship. Shout. Shout to the Lord. Sing and make music in your heart. Don't whimper. Don't mumble. Shout. Because it's the kind of intensity that God deserves. It's the kind of worshipers He's drawing to Himself. People who from the depths of their soul cry out, God, I love You. I don't love You. I love You. I worship You. I serve You. And I understand there are times when the kind of song we're singing doesn't call for loudness. It calls for softness. Because it speaks a different way to our soul. But you get the point. The point is vim and vigor with all of your heart. Notice that it says, make melody in your heart to the Lord. It's deep in you that's crying out to God. Whether it's creating me a clean heart, O God, because I really need one right now. And you know what happened this week. And you know that this song, I don't know why Grant picked this song, but I need this. Or whether it's that song that just says, Lord, thank You for all that You've done for me, I will thank You. And all that You're going to do, I will thank You. And I'll thank You with all that's in me. Because You deserve that. May we actively participate with all that we are and remove anything out of our way that's distracting us from that. You know what I mean? Distractions are part of what the devil is using these days in worship to keep people from God. Whether it's that little buzzing thing in your pocket. Oh, that might be the president. I better check that. Oh no, it's just a spam email that the devil used to take you away from the worship of the one true God. Get rid of the distractions. Maybe we should put a cell phone box out there in the foyer. Drop it there. I know some of you have your Bibles on there. I know. I get it. But you get my point though? There's a lot of people not just reading their Bible on their phones. Remove those things and actively participate in what we are doing here, because it's the one space where we actively focus completely on the one true God and worship Him with all that we have. And notice also that it says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's interesting that these three different kinds of songs are mentioned, or kinds of singing, and scholars debate what those specific things mean. But I think the most basic point is probably most accurate, that there are a variety of things happening in worship, and different kinds of songs are appropriate for different times and spaces. Some are enthusiastic and celebratory, others are meditative and calling for quiet and solemn reflection. Some move our minds to deep places of the soul and lament. Others simply call us to exult in God's goodness. Some songs are practically sermons put to music that we recite together and we teach one another with. Others simply repeat a theme of the gospel over and over again until it sinks down into the recesses of our soul and it sticks with us for the week. They all have a place in the worship assembly and in our church's life together. And brothers and sisters, we all have our favorite styles and personal favorite kinds of songs. Amen? There are probably at least 10 major different styles of music represented in this assembly. Some of you, a few weeks ago, when Merle Haggard died, you said, "Who's Merle Haggard?" And then 3 days ago, when Prince died, some of you said, "Who's Prince?" But you're one body, worshiping one God in the same space. Amen. And you're lifting up voices to Him. And some of these songs that we sing are a little more toward the country, written 100 years ago or whatever. And some of them were written 5 months ago, then on K-Love. And some of them were written for a camp setting, but they got jazzed up a little bit, and now they're in our songbook. But listen, our worship leaders are working hard to provide a good balance between those styles with the content and match it up with Darren's sermon and do all this and make people... I mean, listen, they're trying. Are you trying to work with them and to love them and appreciate what they're doing and get involved no matter what that song is, whether it's your style or the one that you like or not? I exhort you today, actively participate in every single song that we sing, whether it's the one you like or not. If the words are biblical and true, sing them with all that you have. Here's three reasons why. Number one, the words speak truth, and you need to recite and hear that truth. Focus on the words and what they mean, even if the tune is not to your liking. Number two, and this is the one that gets me, brothers. That song that you don't like, that song that you hate because it sounds like some whatever, there's a brother or sister in this room that speaks to their soul and it ministers to them. Love them by singing that song with all your heart. Because you don't know. That might be the song that they got baptized after that song at camp 27 years ago. Or that might be the song that the Gaithers sing. Some of you don't know who the Gaithers are, right? That was sung at Granddaddy's funeral. And it means a lot. Love your brothers and your sisters. Sing. 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 Finally, worship the Lord. Notice at the end of this little section, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And he specifically says, with all of your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's kind of an interesting irony within this passage. We're told at the beginning to address one another. Speak to one another. But then he says, sing to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Well, which is it? What's the answer? Both. It happens. By speaking to one another, we're speaking to God. We're giving thanks to God, and we're helping one another understand what thankfulness looks like. When we make melody to the Lord, when we focus on Him completely, it draws other people into that worship. It drives home these fundamental points, I think. We make melody to the Lord alone, for He is God, there is none other. And when we gather together, yes, we are all doing this and we're helping one another, singing to one another, but ultimately the focal point must be God. You don't come here to worship one another. You come here to worship God. Amen? Amen. You come to worship the one true God, your maker, your creator, your sustainer, the sheep of the pasture. The one who's drawn you in and loved you like nobody could love you. He is the one that's the object of worship. Focus on Him. May we never enter this place under false pretenses. I'm going to worship God when really we put ourselves up here on the altar or some other created thing. Whether it be a good created thing or not, it doesn't belong on the altar. Only God belongs to be worshipped. He is the one that we worship. We belong in the altar being worshipped, sacrificed to Him. God is to be our focal point. And done with thanksgiving, always at the front of our minds and our hearts. I want to brag on my colleague, Howard. We've been praying together. We've tried to pray every week together as ministers and pray for you guys and pray for things going on. He's taught me some things. And one of the things I love about Howard is he always begins praying with thankfulness. That is the right place to enter God's presence. To be thankful. It is human and carnal to be ungrateful. To focus on the things you don't have rather than the things you do have. To focus on the things that aren't right with the service versus the things that are right with the service. The things that are going wrong in your life versus the things that are going right. See, being thankful, and this shows up not just here but in other places in worship. In Colossians 3, we're to give thanks to the Lord because it puts us in the right frame of mind. It's always to be at the center. It's critical. It shows that we are actually aware of what all God has done for us. It shows us that we clearly see His gifts. It shows us that we are not selfish, ungrateful beings who take for granted His benevolence. And so spending time in thanksgiving is essential to worship. Just thank Him for what He has done. Thank Him. And next thing you know, your gripes and concerns and the things that you're worried about, they just kind of fade away. You're so thankful for all that He's done in your life. Worship the Lord. Here's a quote that I love from William Temple. As he defines worship, quickening the conscience by the holiness of God, feeding the mind with the truth of God, purging the imagination by the beauty of God, opening the heart to the love of God, and devoting the will to the purpose of God. Notice the recurring theme is everything in worship is related. Brothers and sisters, our worship is a witness. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul does say that one of the reasons that the gifts that are discernible, that are speaking gifts that people can understand are so important is because when the unbeliever comes in, he will fall down and say, God is truly among you. May our worship be truly devoted to God. May it be truly one in which we are actively participating in the singing and in the prayers and everything that's going on. May we be thinking of one another, not just ourselves. And may that be a true witness to those around us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are reminded from this scripture how great and awesome you are and how much we owe you. And Lord, we confess, if we're honest, there are times when we come to worship and we have not come to worship. Forgive us. We know that you are so benevolent and so merciful. And renew in us a spirit of worship. Draw us unto yourself. I pray that our assemblies will be great places of spiritual growth, of teaching one another, instructing each other in songs, but also our hearts being instructed as we address ourselves to you with vim and vigor and with all that we are and all that we have. And help us, Lord, to think of one another, to love each other with the love of Christ, to remember that what we do here must correspond with what we do in our daily life. May we never divorce our assembly of worship from our daily worship. May we never think that one goes without the other. And may you be pleased with the sacrifices of praise that come from our lips and from our lives. We love you, Lord, and it's in Christ that we pray. Amen.